How's your signal? Good evening. How are you all doing? Hopefully you're doing well. Trying something different this week. Ran into a problem last night. Had some audio problems, so I thought I'd try the lavalier mic tonight and hopefully it will sound good to you. And if it doesn't, I apologize. I think we're running up against a few problems with our audio. But hopefully it sounds good. Hopefully you brought your Bibles. And hopefully you'll get something out of tonight's lesson. For those of you who may be new, this is the Sovereign Grace Assembly Wednesday night Bible study. We are studying the Theophilus letters, which are the letters from Luke to his friend Theophilus. Luke, we've been in this, is week 15 of Luke, and when we get done, we'll move into the book of Acts. So hopefully you have your Bible, you have paper if you want to take notes, and hopefully things will go well. Those of you who may not know me, if you are new here, my name is John Willis. I'm one of the elders of Sovereign Grace Assembly, and I have the honor of doing the Wednesday night Bible study for you. So, as I said, we're picking up in chapter 11, verse 33. And just to back up a little before we get started, when we last left Jesus, he had just told the people that he was going to judge them, but not him, but just those who had heard his word. He said, because they wanted a sign, and he said there would be no sign except the sign of Jonah. And by that we know that he meant Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the whale. Jesus was going to be 3 days in the tomb. And just as the whale spit out Jonah, Jesus was going to rise again from the tomb. So, open up your Bibles to chapter 11 of Luke. I will say a little prayer and we will get started. Heavenly Father, again, as I say every week, I thank you for allowing us to gather here. I thank you for the technology that allows us to spread your message throughout the world. And God, I pray that what I say here tonight will be true, correct, would be edifying to those who are watching, and that you will give me the words to speak that you want them to hear. God, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me back up to verse 30. I was just talking about it. For as Jonah was a sign unto the Ninevites, so also shall the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South shall rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Verse 33, starting tonight's lesson. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, the body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of the candle doth give thee light. Now, Jesus again talks candles. He talked about candles previously, about the fact that when you light a candle, you don't put it under a basket. When you get the news of Christ, the good news, and you have the Word of God, you don't hide it. You share it with the world. In verse 34, when thine, we're talking about the eye, the whole body is full of light, but when thine eye is evil, thy body is also full of darkness. Here, the eye is the source of light for the entire body. When your eye is evil, he's not talking about a lack of sight, it's a lack of perception. They didn't need a sign. They needed hearts to believe in the display of divine power that they had already seen. Remember, he was talking about them wanting signs. So he's talking something totally different here than when he was talking about putting a candlestick under the basket. Verse 37. And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And Jesus said unto him, we're back to again, Jesus knows what you think. I've said this before, I'll probably say it again numerous times. No matter what you think, you don't have to say it. God knows what you're thinking. So your thoughts should be wholly pure and righteous. I recognize that's hard to do, but the longer you grow in Jesus and grow in your knowledge and grow in your righteousness, the easier it will become. And the Lord said unto him, now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your in part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. Woe. Jesus didn't think much of the Pharisees, and for good reason. And this Pharisee, who invited Jesus to dinner, was concerned because he didn't wash. Now, this Pharisee was concerned with ceremony, not hygiene. The Greek word for wash here refers to ceremonial washing, for religious reasons. This wasn't required by the law, but the Pharisees practiced it, believing that the ritual cleansed them of any accidental ceremonial defilement. And if you've been following our Sunday morning series on Job, you remember that Job used to sacrifice for his children on the off chance that they might have sinned against God. This is the same thing. They did this ceremonial cleansing on the off chance that they had sinned against God. In verse 39, Luke wrote, "Your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness." The Pharisees were so preoccupied with external ceremonies that they totally overlooked their inner immorality. And Jesus called them fools, because they were. Now, the definition of a fool is someone who lacks understanding. Now, if you remember back in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said you shouldn't call somebody a fool. You'd be judged for that. But in this case, this was truth and not just name calling. And he said that they give alms of such things as they have, that they tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs. Alms are to be given, not for show, which everything the Pharisees did was for show. They're to be given as an expression of a faithful heart. And the true alms is not giving as an external act, but as a personal attitude towards God. Elsewhere, the Bible tells us that the Lord loves a cheerful giver. If you are doing it as an external act, you're not really cheerful. You might be cheerful in an unrighteous way because you can say, "Hey, look what I'm doing, you know, I'm such a great person." That's not what the Lord's looking for. When you're giving, you're to give out of your heart, out of your joy in what God has given you. And you want to share that blessing. Now, tithing mint. If you've ever grown mint, which is one of the simplest things there is to grow, you know it grows on a strip and it's, you peel it off and you got lots of it. It grows, it'll just take over your garden if you let it. Now the Jews were to tithe their crops. I mean, they tithed everything. In this case, Jesus is talking about mint. They were to give of their produce, but the Pharisees were doing that. They were tithing of their mint, but yet they were ignoring justice and mercy and faith, which really is the spiritual meaning of the law. And he said in 43, "Woe unto you Pharisees, for you love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets." Now, the uppermost seats in the synagogue would have had levels of seating. And the higher up you were, the more important you were. And it's the same way with greetings. Greetings in the marketplace were, you know, it was a big deal. It was a ceremony. And the more important you were, the more elaborate the ceremony was. So So the Pharisees, they wanted the most elaborate ceremonies, the most elaborate greetings. They wanted the highest seats in the synagogue because that made them, people think that they were so much more important than everybody else. "44. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them." The Pharisees were very careful to conceal their internal corruption, but it was still a source of defilement. What Jesus is saying is that the Pharisees were like unmarked graves. If you go to a cemetery and there's an unmarked grave, it's very easy to walk across not realizing it's a grave. Well, if you were Jewish and you walked across someone's grave, you had ceremonially defiled yourself. You were unclean. And that's what Jesus is accusing them of being. You could almost say Jesus really doesn't like the Pharisees. "And then answered one of the lawyers," verse 45, "and then answered one of the lawyers and said unto him, Master, thus saying thou reproachest not all. Thus saying, thou reproachest us also." In other words, hey, you know, when you say this about the Pharisees, you know, you're bad-mouthing us at the same time. And he, Jesus, said, "Woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touched not the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe unto you, for ye beheld the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly ye bear witness that ye are all that ye allowed the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed built them, and ye built their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. From the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple, verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe unto you lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered." And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. Lawyers. But you have to remember something. Lawyers at that time, also called scribes, they were the experts in the law. They were the ones who read what we would call the Old Testament, who made up all the rules, who said, okay, this is what you have to do. You have to do this, you have to do this, you have to do this, you know, you got to ceremonially wash before you eat. You know, you can't walk more than, I think it's 7/10 of a mile from your home on the Sabbath. You can't heal on the Sabbath. You can't, you know, all those Sabbath rules that Jesus was continually breaking, those all came from the scribes. You know, we always tend to think of the Pharisees as the rulers and the super righteous in their eyes. And they were the ones that everybody followed. Well, it was the scribes that came up with all the rules. So they were even, in my mind, worse than the Pharisees, because they took God's word and added to it tremendously and basically said, okay, here's what God said, but just to be safe, we're going to add these other rules to it. It's kind of like, excuse me, Paul wrote, you know, we are saved by faith through grace and not of works. And then at some point, the Roman Catholic Church said, yeah, that's true. We are saved by faith, saved by grace through faith. But you also have to do these works over here. You know, it's not just faith, it's faith plus works. That's the same thing that the scribes lawyers did. You know, they took God's word, which was plain, simple to understand, and said, okay, well, that's too easy. You're going to have to do this other stuff too. And that's why Jesus said that, woe unto you also, you lawyers, for you laden men with burdens grievous to the book to be born. Extra biblical requirements and traditions. Verse 46. No, sorry. 47. Got my notes are off. These people claim to honor the prophets. Now, a prophet is one who is given a message from God to deliver to the people. They said that they honored the prophets. But in reality, they had more in common with those who killed the prophets. Because the prophets were killed for delivering God's word. The lawyers took God's word and added to it. Kind of an interesting verse. 52. Woe unto you, lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered. The lawyers had locked up the truth. They had locked up what God said. And basically they threw away the key. And they did that by imposing their own faulty interpretations of the scripture and their human traditions on God's word. You know, we have God's word. God's word's right here. You know, 66 books of God. What he wants us to know. And what they did was they took this and they started changing it. You know, they may not have, you know, written a new Bible, but they took God's word, added their ideas, their traditions to it. So basically they took the key of knowledge and they just threw it out the window so that nobody could know the truth. Verse 53 tells us that he said these things unto them, and the scribes and Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things. Now, urging him vehemently, they were asking him questions. Well, what about this? Well, what about this? Well, what about this? And they were laying wait for him, seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. They were looking for him to make a mistake. And if he made a mistake, according to, and a mistake by their standards, you know, then they could attack him on it. You know, it's kind of like if you think back to when the woman caught in adultery was brought to Jesus. And they said, "This woman was caught in the act of adultery. Moses said she's to be stoned. What do you say?" Now, it's catch 22. If Jesus says, "You should let her go," he's going against what Moses says. If he says, "Stone her," then the people are going to go, "Well, wait a minute, what kind of loving God is this?" So that's what they're trying to do. They're trying to catch him. And it's just as a side note, and it's interesting that when they brought the adulterous woman to Jesus and said, "Moses says she should be stoned," Moses also said the guy should be stoned. Where was the guy? Personally, in my opinion, the whole thing was a setup. Or they'd have brought the guy with them too, and they should have both been stoned. But that's another chapter. So, we're in good shape. Excuse me. Chapter 12. In the meantime, when they're gathered, together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, now let me stop here before I get too far in. The word in Greek, multitude, infers thousands. So this is not just a little crowd of people that are bumping into each other. This is thousands of people he's talking to. And he turns to his disciples and starts, "Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." When we think of leaven in the Bible, we think of yeast. You know, little leaven, you know, filters the whole loaf. But the leaven of the hypocrisy, or the leaven of the Pharisees, was hypocrisy. In the New Testament, leaven is an influence, or is an illustration of influence. And most often symbolizes the evil influence of sin. Now, the leaven of the Pharisees included their false teaching and their hypocritical behavior. They were hypocrites. They were actors, which is where the word hypocrite comes from. Hypocrites were people who put on plays. They, you know, pretended to be what they weren't. So Jesus said, "Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the rooftops. And I say unto you, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that they have no more they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, Lost my place. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But if any blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you into the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take no thought how or what you shall answer or what you shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. Jesus just packed a whole lot of stuff into that short verses. In verse 2, there shall be nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. On judgment day, everything will be brought into the open. All hypocrisy will be unmasked. Again, every thought, word, and deed you've ever had or done will be brought to light. And he says, don't be afraid to those who can kill your body, and that's all they can do. Be afraid of the one that can kill your body and cast you into hell. The only thing man can do is take away your life. At that point, God can either cast you into hell or tell you, well done, good and faithful servant. Sparrows, little bitty birds. And yet Jesus says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Now, depending on which version you're reading, it's 2 farthings, 2 pennies. The Greek word that's interpreted, it's money. The Greek word is asarion, which is equal to about 1/16 of a denarius. Now, we've talked about denariuses before. It's about a day's wages. So 2 farthings, which would be 1/8 of a denarius, is less than an hour's wages. Because you have to remember, they didn't work 8-hour days back then. They worked 12 and 16-hour days. And yet, it says, not one of them is forgotten before God. Well, God is sovereign, and he sovereignly governs even the most inconsequential details of his creation. God is sovereign over everything, and God pays attention to everything, just the way he is. And he cares for everything that he created. Regardless of how insignificant, he cares right down to that little bird. And he says, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man confess before the angels of God. So, on the day of judgment, before the angels in heaven, Jesus is going to confess those who confess him here on earth. Jesus is going to say, he's with me. But interestingly, he says, but he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. Now, if you remember, Peter denied him three times. So does that mean he's going to deny Peter before the angels? No. Jesus is talking about a soul damning denial of Christ. Those are people that reject all the evidence, all the revelation, and that decline to confess Christ as Savior and King until it's too late. Those are the ones that he's talking about. Whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. The so-called unforgivable sin. This is not a sin of ignorance. It's willful hostility toward Christ. And if you remember last week, the Pharisees said that Jesus cast out demons by the power of Beelzebub. That's what Jesus is talking about. Those who attribute to Satan the work of Christ, those who reject Christ and say that he is, Satan. There is a major religion in the world, and I don't remember exactly which one, and I don't want to name a name and have it wrong, but they say that Jesus is Satan's brother. That is blasphemy. Those people who follow that religion are on the hell. There's no question in my mind, and I really wish I could remember which religion it was, because forewarned is forearmed. And then he says something interesting. Verse 11, and then we're going to call it a night. In verse 11, he said, and when they bring you into the synagogues and then the magistrates and powers, excuse me, take ye no thought how or what things you shall answer or what you shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. Now, remember how this started. He began to say unto his disciples, first of all. So everything he said here, he's talking to his disciples. And he's basically letting them know that they're going to be dragged before the synagogues and the magistrates and the powers that be. But not to worry, because the Holy Spirit will tell them what to say. Now, how does this relate to us? Because it's very clear. It's very clear, simple. When they do this, don't worry about it. The Holy Spirit will tell you what to say. Now, in our case, we may or may not, I mean, you're not going to be dragged before a synagogue, but the way especially this country is going, and more specifically in countries overseas, in India and Mumbai and China and Korea and Vietnam, in Afghanistan, in countries that are vehemently, South Africa's, or not South Africa, Africa has a lot of countries that are just, because they're Muslim countries. So you have Muslim countries that are persecuting Christians. You have atheistic countries that are persecuting Christians. And Christians are being brought before the magistrates and such. And at some point, it's going to get that way in this country. He says, don't worry about it. The Holy Spirit will tell you what to say. Well, that's not what Jesus says. Jesus is talking to his direct disciples. We can't read that and say, well, it doesn't matter, you know, the Holy Spirit will help me. It's our job, because God gave us this for a reason. We're to study this. Read it. Study it. Because when that day comes, we're going to need to know it. Will the Holy Spirit help us to remember it? Of course. But the Holy Spirit is not going to just say, okay, say this. Okay, when they say that, you say this. That's not the way it works. It could very well have worked that way for the early disciples, for the early Christians who were spread because of persecution. Jesus isn't saying we shouldn't prepare by reading and studying his word. This is meant as a comfort to those under life-threatening persecution, not as an excuse for us to be lazy. Coming up next week, in verse 33, Jesus uses the same expression. But he's speaking of concerns for one's material necessities. Jesus is promising us the Holy Spirit, excuse me, the Holy Spirit's aid for times of persecution when there can be no time for preparation. This weather's killing my sinuses. So anyhow, that's where we're going to leave it tonight. Next week, we're going to get into the parable of the rich fool. It's kind of like the old saying, there's no fool like a rich fool. There's an old fool. Anyhow, I hope you understand what Jesus is telling us here. He's showing us that righteousness is our most important thing. So, before I cough my head off here, excuse me, I'm going to pray. We're going to call it a night. Wait, my mug. I've had this for probably 13, 14 years. Gift from my grandson when he went to Disney World. So let's have a word of prayer. I would ask you to pray for our local family here who lost their daughter. I mentioned it last night during Elder's Corner. If you would pray for comfort and peace for them. And for the mother's sister who is in a hospital battling cancer. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for allowing this electronic gathering. God, I pray that my words were true, that they reached the people they need to reach. And God, I pray for this local family. You know who they are. And I just pray that you would comfort them, that you would give them peace. I pray for the one in the hospital. God, I pray that you would be with her, you would heal her, that you would give her doctors and nurses wisdom in treating her, that you would give her family peace and comfort. And God, I just pray that you'd be with Elder Stephen as he prepares for Sunday's message, that you would give him the words to speak, the words you want us to hear. God, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Speaking of Elder Stephen, he'll be continuing his series on suffering and service, which was the title of his series on the book of Jonah, or Job, not Jonah, Job. So you can catch that here on Facebook Live Sunday morning at 10:30. We'll be having before that at 9:30. That'll be on Facebook. If you're in the Versailles area and you would like to attend our service, shoot us a message on Facebook, and we can give you directions on how to find us. We don't have a permanent building right now, so we can't really put our address on the site because we don't have one. But with that, I hope you've enjoyed tonight's study. I hope you've gotten something out of it. And I hope that you will take it with you as you go and serve your king. See you later.